Hey, really warm welcome to you if you're visiting Village. Great to have you with us. You picked a fun week to come. We're going to wrestle with a few things that might be a bit challenging for you, controversial, I don't know. But either way, we're going to have a look at them, see what the Bible has to say. We want to understand it well and see how that might apply to our lives and might even be better than we think it is. That's what we're going to do today. I'm going to pray and ask God to be with us and help us as we open these things up. If you pray, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, I particularly ask you today, Lord, for soft hearts. We're talking about things, Lord, sometimes marriages can be hard. Sometimes things can build up over time, habits, scars on our hearts, Lord, and can make it hard to hear what you've said. So I pray, Lord, that you would soften us. Help us to hear, help us to consider. Help us to see, most of all, help us to see Jesus. Help us to see what he's done for us and not just what he asks of us. In Jesus' name be with us. Amen. And look, little trigger warning, nature of the passage today. I'm going to mention domestic abuse in the sermon. So just to prepare you for those who that might be painful. But I was a kid at Ostermere Primary School when they first adopted the novel idea of an SRC. Heard of one of them? There I am. There's a bit of fun for you. Now, every year, they ask the students, you know, what's your suggested change that you want to bring to the school? And every year for the first couple of years was no uniforms. Let's never have any uniforms. And as a kid, it sounded great, right? Like that sounds like the best thing ever. But as a parent, you're just like, this is a nightmare. Uniforms all the way. As a teacher, you're like, this is a nightmare. What sort of outfits are we going to have to police here? In the modern age, freedom is seen as the key to a good life. Freedom to choose where you'll live, freedom to choose who you'll marry. You see it in money. You see it how we think about money. None of us actually love money. Like Scrooge McDuck. I don't know if you've seen this or whatever. He used to dive through his money bins. We don't love money like that. We love money because money means freedom. We want to be free to, we want to be free from having to work the job that we don't love. We want to be free from having to make decisions like, can we have a holiday this year and can we go somewhere nice? We want to be free to not worry. I think all of us crave that sort of freedom, don't you? But that means that the worst thing that you could do in the modern age is ask someone to restrict some of their freedoms, to actually give up some of their freedom. But is that always true? Is it always true that is such a terrible thing? Or could it sometimes be like school uniforms, that actually ultimate freedom is not always the best thing for us, and giving up some of our freedom can actually sometimes be good? Now, this is one of those weeks where I actually wish I had a bit of freedom to preach a different passage, but that's not what we do here at Village. We work through the Bible bit by bit. We're not going to just look at 30 verses and leave it at that. 1 Peter is written to a bunch of churches, to people with a different life situation in a number of ways, but people still like us, reminding them of what it means to have Jesus as their Lord. And that is to be free from following the culture around them, to be pilgrims, to be foreigners in a land that isn't their forever home, and witnesses to a better king and kingdom. And today's passage is a continuation of what we saw last week. We're continuing on from chapter 2. We were presented Jesus was free. Jesus, God the Son, was freer than a bird. There he is in heaven, but he chooses instead to give up some of his freedom, to be born in human flesh, to accept the limitations of humanity, to come and accept pain, to come and accept worry, to come and experience suffering for the sake of the good of others, for the sake of your joy, to deliver you from living for a world doomed to judgment, as Lee prayed, to bring you to freedom from all the plagues that sin brings in our world. And that's to some extent now, to a greater extent later. But we saw last week that when you have Jesus as your Lord, you're now free in a sense. You're free from, say, looking to an emperor or a father figure, your parents maybe, or even to your own gut for how to live a good life. Now you look to Jesus, your new Lord. But Jesus doesn't lead us into anarchy. None of those things matter anymore. No, that's not what he says. We still obey earthly authorities. We follow the laws of the land. We give up some of our freedom for the sake of good. Not because they're our lords anymore, but actually for the sake of Jesus, to see people glorifying him. That's kind of the big principle that overarches the whole section we're looking at the moment. And that idea of giving up freedom, even if that's hard, it means a harder life. That applies to every sphere of life, including the home. And Peter starts with wives. For women in the ancient world, marriage was a blessing and a curse. Maybe not just the ancient world. My grandmother on my Italian side, we don't say nonna, made her sound old. She didn't like it. She hated it. She was mamina, so little mummy. She was born in a little village at the age of 18. Her parents, with too many mouths to feed, arranged her marriage. She had an arranged marriage, my grandma, to my pop, who was in his 30s. And 1900s Italy, as kind of, you know, hadn't changed too much in the 1900 years earlier. For a wife, marriage is actually your kind of best hope of survival. It means you now have a husband as your Lord, and look, you might get lucky, you might get a good one, or you might not. And sadly, for wives in harsh marriages particularly, the law was not with you. The husband had all the rights. You had very few. Which helps you understand something of why Peter is kind of speaking into this. Is he just wanting to kind of say, hey, wives, by the way, this? No, can you imagine if you've just heard, you know, a wife has just, you remember our last week, she's maybe heard from her neighbor at the well about this Jesus. She's gone, I want to follow this Jesus. I want to make Jesus my Lord. You can see how she would see this is incredible news. I've now got a new Lord, a new husband in some sense, who isn't harsh or distant, who loved me so much he came to die for me, who came to wash away my sins, who offers a better hope for eternal life. And I want this Jesus to be my Lord, not my husband. But Peter says, wives, and don't miss how radical that one word is. He's addressed, in the last chapter, we just saw that he's addressed slaves as people. There is no other ancient document that I know of that actually speaks directly to slaves, because they weren't really people. There's not many other ancient documents that speak to women either. He's addressing women as free people. That is a radical thing. Wives, he says, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. So in the same way, just like last week, citizens, submit yourselves to the emperor. Slaves, submit yourselves to your master. Wives, in the same way, not overthrowing social order here, that's not what Jesus came to do, submit yourselves, not to any man, but to your husband. Now, that word needs a bit of defining, doesn't it? We're all a bit like, hang on, but what does that mean? And I think verse 6 helps us if you have a look down. Sarah, Peter uses an example. Sarah obeyed Abraham, called him her Lord. So see that in context. Jesus is Lord, capital L Lord, we might say. But we have these other lords. The emperor is another little L Lord, you might say. For us today, it's the government serves as a little L Lord. Jesus is your Lord if you call yourself a Christian, but you still need to see the government as kind of a Lord. You need to obey the government. But then for those in the home, for wives, it's to look to their husband as another little L Lord and submit to their leadership. Now, at Peter's time, that's nowhere near as controversial as it is today. Though I can still imagine some wives would have heard this in some despair to go, what? I'm not free. I'm not able to be free from this thing. Because, yeah, maybe they thought with Jesus as Lord, they could just leave their husbands. Now, I'm going to try and save specifics for Q&A. You'll notice I've got the you can text it in, because I imagine this is one of those topics where you might prefer some anonymity as you ask your questions. We'll have time for that. But let me suggest a few things that word submit doesn't mean. It doesn't mean, for instance, here's just one little piece. I'll go to some big ones in a moment. But it doesn't mean, here's a little encouragement. It doesn't mean, wives, you should keep reminding your husbands that they're meant to lead. Can I tell you, that is one of the few, there's few more emasculating things than that. Pray for him to lead you. Make it easy when he tries. But don't keep reminding him that that's his job. But now for some bigger ones. Submit also doesn't mean that you should stay in an abusive relationship. For the same reason that you shouldn't submit to your husband or a government if he or they command you to do what is evil. Submitting to a husband when he's doing what is sinful or illegal, that's not God's command. That's not the point here. That's not what's going on. Also, I don't think the Bible gives any grounds for a husband to enforce or demand submission. This is Peter speaking again to wives, encouraging them to freely enter, to choose to do this. So not enforced by a husband. It's not something a husband can go, hey, you need to submit to me. No, that should never happen. And can I just encourage you, if you are experiencing abuse by a husband or a husband that experienced this by a wife, it can happen. That's where we submit to the authorities, by letting the authorities know. And please, if you do need support, if you need help with that, please come and see me at dinner. We want Village to be a place where women, wives particularly, can be safe. But in China, until like the 1950s, a woman needed to always walk a few paces behind her husband. It was symbolic of the gap of their rights in marriage, essentially. Is that what Peter's describing here? Well, my suggestion is no. And I think we know that because of what would have actually been far more controversial at the time, which is down in verse 7. Husbands, he addresses. Now, Paul, of course, will give far more depth to this in Ephesians 5. You can chase that up for yourself. But I've already said, as Lord, little L Lord of the household, a husband could actually, in the ancient world, do whatever he wanted. Which is why, to be honest, the people probably most outraged at Peter's time at hearing this are the husbands. They're like, wait, what? You're restricting me? I don't know if you've noticed, but men really hate restrictions on their freedom. In fact, really sadly, you know, two police officers have just been killed because of some bloke's perceived restriction on his freedom. Peter says, husbands, you're not free from this. Because Jesus is your Lord, in the same way, so not in the same way as in submit to your wives, not in the same way as wives, I don't think, but in the same way, with Jesus as your Lord, you've now been set free from doing what the culture does, which is husbands who just essentially treat their wives like nothing. Husbands, you have been set free by Jesus from that to live Jesus' version of good, which is to be considerate as you live with your wives, to treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Now, yes, okay, don't stumble over that. Peter's not saying mentally weaker or emotionally weaker. Yes, if men had to go through childbirth, we'd be screaming for an epidural, okay? Look, it's fine. The literal translation is weaker vessel. And it's speaking about the physical body, the vessel of the soul. Now, does anyone want to argue that, generally speaking, women are physically stronger than men? Tell you what, we'll have an arm wrestle competition over dinner. You up for it? We'll test it. The point is here is that actually Jesus cares deeply for the weaker, and he is saying that is what husbands are meant to do as well. Treat them, Peter says, as heirs of the gracious gift of life. Now, that is just incredibly radical. No man in the ancient world sees a woman as his equal. It is unthinkable. Men inherit, not women. But in Jesus' kingdom, women are heirs with them to the gracious gift of life. See the principle that is all throughout the Bible. Male and female, equal in value, both heirs to the gracious gift of life, both made in the image of God, but that doesn't make them the same. They have different roles and responsibilities when it comes to things like marriage. We call this, they're complementary. They're not the same, they're complementary, or complementarianism is the theological term. So Peter says to husbands, to the powerful, to be inconsiderate, to choose your own freedom to do what you want instead of giving up your freedom for the sake of your wife's good, to be considerate, respectful to her. Well, this is no small thing, husbands. Look at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You see it back in verse 7. What did he say? Treat them as equal so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Isn't that an incredible thought? I don't know about you, but as I think about that idea that God might actually, because of the way that I'm treating my wife, God might actually turn his face away from me and not listen to my prayers. What an incredible thing. That feels really disconcerting. But why would he answer your prayers? Our Heavenly Father loves his daughters. And are your prayers, if you're not being considerate, if you're not being respectful, are your prayers about her and about life, are they going to be the sort of prayers that our Heavenly Father would want to answer or listen to anyway? You see why your prayers would be hindered? Your prayers aren't going to be Jesus-shaped. They're not going to be righteous prayers. And therefore, your Heavenly Father is not actually interested in hearing them. And we can take that a step further. How true must it be that the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, those husbands who abuse their wives, physically and emotionally? God sees, and he turns his face against you, is what it says. Husbands, Jesus gave up his freedom to free you from living for his world, and your lordship shouldn't reflect the lordship of emperors. It should reflect the lordship of Jesus. How are you going with that, husbands? How are you going at respecting them? Do you pray for your wives? I mean, it's implicit, right? What's a prayer that won't be hindered? A righteous one. Like a husband praying for his wife, not prayers like, hey, make my wife less nagging or more demanding or less demanding or something like that, but prayers like, help me to love her and be compassionate and considerate of her. Help her to find the joy of seeing that she has the gift of eternal life. So on. Now, I often get asked, what does that actually even mean, though? What does it mean for the husband to, you know, we use the language of lead rather than lord or something like that. Let me give you four quick things, just four thoughts, okay? There's far more to it. People write books on these things for a reason. We've just covered pray for your wife. I pray for my wife every Tuesday and as other circumstances require. Pray for your wife regularly. Second thing I'd say is set the course. Jesus' priority wasn't for his people to have the best things in life. It was for them to follow him and grow as disciples. And I think, husbands, part of what it means, your priority is to set the course of your family. On the open ocean, there are a lot of directions that you can go. That's the freedom of our time. You can set the course of your family, your marriage and your family, towards the things that our culture values. You can model and celebrate outer beauty rather than inner beauty. You can model and celebrate pursuing wealth rather than sacrificial generosity. You can model and celebrate knowing the culture and all its pleasures more than knowing the scriptures. Husbands, it's your responsibility to set the course due north towards Jesus. But that doesn't mean you need to do everything. On a boat, there is a big difference between setting the course and doing every little piece of it. No. We know. Sometimes our wives are wiser. Sometimes they're better at doing stuff. Sometimes they're better at managing the finances or organizing the calendar or whatever piece of family life that it might be. That's wonderful. It's God-given gifts. You don't need to do everything, but it is your responsibility to set the course. Third thing, keep your eye on the ship. A good captain knows the state of their ship. They know when it needs a little bit of repair. They know when it needs strengthening. They know when we can be going ahead full steam. You know when it's sinking a little bit. Husbands, it's our responsibility to be mindful of where our families are at. Are we struggling a bit? Do we need a bit of a tune-up? How's my wife doing? How are my kids? How are they doing in the Lord? Your family won't stay the course if the crew's always sick or if the boat's struggling to go in a different direction. Last thing, making the final call. There are times in marriages where you'll face big questions. Questions like, where should we live? Should we pursue this job or should we study or should we buy a house? Should we rent? Should we commit? How should we commit within our church community? Some of these things. Now, considerate husbands don't go and just make those decisions by themselves. That's not leadership. That's domination. They also don't just let their wives make these decisions. That's not leadership. That's laziness. They set the course, but then they consult their wives. They listen. They hear them with respect and consideration. Might be a one-off conversation, might be many conversations over a period of time. But eventually you will find that someone's going to have to make a decision. And one of the beautiful things about, I think, the God-given way of marriage is that when there are two people, two hands on the tiller, and they are both wanting to go in different directions, well, that's a recipe for a disaster, which I think often happens. Now, I think actually, in my experience, 95% of the time, husband and wife, when they listen to each other well, when they hear each other well, when they discuss, when they consult the Bible, when they talk to other wise believers and so on, you actually end up in a mutual decision anyway. But there are moments. There are moments when someone just needs to make a call. Alita and I, we've never disagreed on whether to allow a dog in our home. Guys, I am not the only dog hater. But on the flip side, we really wrestled with whether to allow a game console into our house. Kids obviously wanted it, and we ended up in different positions, and I had to make the call. And I don't know that I made the right one, but that was my job, and I've got to live with the consequences. You don't do this over what you're going to have for breakfast. You do it on the bigger stuff. And I think it's important, husbands, that we don't give away that responsibility. That's our burden to carry. Which I totally understand is why some men don't want to lead at all. Leading sucks most of the time. Setting the course, being mindful of the ship. It'd be so much nicer to just be taken along for the ride. All these things takes effort, takes reflection. And again, you're not doing it alone. You're asking for help. But you are taking responsibility. Taking responsibility for asking your wife for help is a good start. Now, of course, I've fallen into the trap of giving some fairly simple answers to what can often be very complex situations. This is really hard. So can I encourage you and I suggest you ask questions in Q&A, send them into the phone if you don't want to ask them publicly. I think someone just sent me a message and I've muted it, but they'll get through. But also notice what Peter does. He sends them to an example to Sarah and Abraham, who weren't perfect examples, by the way, so don't feel like you have to be. But it's likely that Peter's crowd actually don't have many living examples of how this works because they're all mostly newer Christians. But here's the thing that we actually do. What is one of the best ways to learn and see what it looks like in the complexity of what marriage is? It's actually to find a couple who are doing it well. Go and find a couple who you can look up to and you see good things in. Go and ask them. Spend time with them. They won't be a perfect example to you, but they'll help you. The terrible reality that we need to acknowledge is that Christians don't always do marriage well. And that's really sad. But let's not just focus on the negative example out there. Let's also see that there is a beautiful picture of marriage being suggested here or being offered here. You know, Christian marriage has been portrayed like, you know, the old VCR player, outdated, useless, ugly, throw it in the bin. But let me ask you this. If husbands actually lived like this, wouldn't that be beautiful? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Can I testify that if it wasn't for Jesus' work in my heart, I would be a horrible husband. But by God's grace, when husbands do this, when they respect their wives, when they're considerate of them, when they see them as equally valuable, when husbands look to Christ as their model of leadership and lordship, and they include their wives in decision-making, all these sorts of things, it's a wonderful thing. Not when they walk 5 paces in front, but when they walk side by side, but still with some clarity over roles. So many men today wondering what it means to be a man. Well, here is a good start. You don't have to be a husband yet to start being considerate towards women and respecting them. I encourage you. Don't have to be a husband. This is a good way to be. When marriage is done with Jesus as your Lord, I actually think it's wonderful. It's freeing to know your role. It's freeing to know what a healthy marriage actually looks like. Out there, it's a mess. It's a dog's breakfast because no one knows what to do. Everyone thinks, well, I just got to chase what makes me most happy. And sadly, that doesn't always make what's for other people is going to make them most happy. That sort of freedom actually leads to chaos. Where I actually think this sort of freedom, giving up some of these freedoms, leads to wonderful, wonderful relationships. But of course, what if the husband isn't a Christian? Look at the rest of verse 1 here. Submit yourselves to your husbands so that if any of them don't believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. So Peter's particularly mindful of this possibility and you know, let's be careful of this little piece, you know, that quote, you know, is that what Peter's saying? I don't think so. He's saying if any of them do not believe the word, and the assumption is they've heard it. These are husbands who've heard the gospel, but, you know, haven't believed in it. But could it be, though, that through their wife living a godly, pure, reverent life, not using the freedom that they have in Christ as an opportunity to follow their own desires, but for the sake of seeing their husbands one to Jesus, choosing to submit to them, even if they don't get the consideration or respect they should deserve. Now, that's hard. Could God really ask that of a woman? Well, again, if Jesus has saved us to live our best life that is defined by pursuing our own desires, then no, the thought of enduring a marriage that, you know, where you're not respected or considered, well, that's unfathomable. But is that what Jesus has saved us for and to? If you want to chase up more detail on this, Paul gives a lot more in 1 Corinthians 7. But again, the picture is this. Jesus gave up his freedom, even endured suffering for the sake of saving others, which is what Peter is calling wives to here. To patiently, to gently show their husbands that Jesus is a wonderful Lord by their conduct and beauty. Which continues into verse 3, right? Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold, jewelry, or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Can we just have a bit of sympathy for me right now? I've just had to tell wives to submit, and now I'm going to tell you about what you can wear. What a day. Anyway... He is speaking to wives, but actually, I reckon if Peter was writing this today, I think it would go beyond that because in the ancient world, there's actually no such thing as a young adult. You don't exist, guys, a whole bunch of you, because you're either a married woman, a widow, or a child. They're the three categories. There is nothing else. So I reckon when Peter addresses wives, it's actually like addressing all women because you're either a wife or a daughter of a wife, and you know, the wife would tell you how to dress. But also, I think, actually, In the first century, and as today, women often look to external beauty as a way of expressing themselves, their value, how people, other people should think of them, and so on. Which leads me to go, I also wonder if Peter was writing today, whether he would also address men. Because men now look far more to external beauty, I think, than what previously might have been the case. So, that's just to say that we can all probably hear this. Peter says, your new Lord values something else. Your culture might value that external beauty. They might hold you in high esteem because of how you dress or how much gold jewelry you've got on or how the quality of your makeup. But your new Lord, he's not interested in the outer self, but the inner self. Outer beauty, which some of us have never received, will eventually fade regardless. But the inner beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit will never fade. Now you see the principle, right? God cares about your heart. He cares about your humility. He cares about your gentleness. He cares about all of these things more than he cares about how you look. So let me ask you this, men and women. Is this a thing for you? How much time and energy are you spending on your appearance? Why? Now, there is a, you know, we need to be a bit careful. There's a difference between wanting to be healthy and so going to the gym and wanting to fit in with the culture and so going to the gym. There's a difference between getting a tattoo as an expression of your creativity or to remind you of the scriptures or some other significant thing in your life or getting one to look cool. There's a difference between wearing makeup because you need to be taken fairly seriously at work, compared to the need for people to think you are beautiful. Do you care a lot about your physical appearance? Do you spend a lot of time worrying about how you look? Do you look to diets, makeup, or maybe even things like Botox or other cosmetic options to feel better about yourself? Why? Why does it make you feel better about yourself? Men, do you go to the gym so that you can have an impressive body? Who are you trying to impress? Here's the question I reckon we could all kind of ask that would reveal our hearts, I think. If I could offer you right now a Chris Hemsworth or a Margot Robbie body or a beautiful inner self, what would you choose? Seems silly, but actually, if you think about it, it's actually a little bit of a wrestle. God wants you to know what he values. And in my experience, it is so true, right? People who care deeply about their physical appearance often age poorly. They become bitter. It actually ruins them on the inside as well. Alita and I would be married for 18 years, I think. Something like that. But more and more, the things I'm thankful have nothing to do with physical appearance. And the fascinating thing is when someone has a beautiful inner spirit, it actually changes the way you see them physically. This is also very difficult, right? We've got loads of ads telling us how you can improve your outer beauty. But how do you grow the inner? It's another opportunity, isn't it, to remember Jesus. We have no idea what Jesus actually looked like. Forget whatever's going on in The Chosen. We have no idea what he actually looked like. Isaiah prophesied that he wasn't attractive. None of the Gospels comment on his appearance. Isn't that a funny thing? It's just unthinkable today. But we do know everything about his inner self, really, don't we? And it's beautiful. It's good. It's everything a human should be. Let us not look to the lords of our age on socials and ads and movies, the influencers and so on, who, what are they doing? They're preaching this freedom. Oh, it's your body. You should do this to it and this to it and this to it. And then you'll just feel amazing. You'll be happy. Well, that's not what I'm seeing. I'm seeing they've turned that freedom into a trap, a prison of worry, of keeping up with trends. No, the person who finds their value in Christ's lordship, in what God values, that's freedom. free from the worry of what other people think. And it's not the subtle art of not caring at all. It's the wonderful freedom of caring only about what your true Lord thinks and finding your value and your self-worth in Him. There is the key to joy. See that Jesus is a better Lord. Look to Him and you can actually be beautiful. Can I, just a quick one for men. If you find that you actually care primarily about a woman's physical appearance, can I encourage you to ask God to give you to change your heart? To help Him to see what He values so that you would value it. Finally, Peter says down in verse 8, Jesus has set you free from the culture around you, but not to think differently to each other, to instead pursue like-mindedness. You're free, but not to think only of yourselves, but to be sympathetic, to love one another, to be compassionate, to be humble. I was reading, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. I was reading something the other day in the International Space Station. The Russians have just said that the United States astronauts can't use their toilet anymore. So the US said that the Russians can't use their exercise bike. Isn't that just fascinating? What in the world, eh? But that's our world. That's what people do. Jesus has said that you've been set free from living that way of life. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Repay evil with blessing. Let me read that verse 10 to verse 12 again, because I just think it's great. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Is that you? Which one? Do you pursue these things? Do you pursue like-mindedness, sympathy with others, loving others, compassionate to others, humility before others? Is that you? Is there a weak spot there, maybe? One of those things? What's the Spirit saying to your heart and your mind? When people wrong you, what's your instinct? Do you brood and plot? Or do you think, how could I bless them? How could I love them back even though I haven't been loved? Ask God to reveal your heart this afternoon. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayer. What more would our Heavenly Father love to hear from us than us calling out to Him to help, for help to grow in some of these things? On the flip side, what a terrible thing to have God's face against you. So can I encourage us? Is there something you need to repent of maybe here today, to ask forgiveness? Maybe it's because, husband, you haven't been very considerate or respectful or valued your wife. Maybe it's because you know you haven't been a great leader in the marriage. Wives, maybe you've struggled to submit. Maybe you've struggled to trust the Lord that it's okay to have worse life outcomes because your husband's a bit hopeless sometimes. Maybe you haven't been compassionate towards him in his struggles to lead. All of us, maybe we've struggled with valuing external beauty or lacked humility. Whatever it is, can I encourage you to wrestle with what it looks like to repent today? Repent isn't just saying, sorry, God, and asking forgiveness. Repent is asking God for forgiveness and asking for his help to change and pursuing that change. It's turning around. It's changing. You've been freed by Christ from living as our culture lives, to follow his example, freed to pursue the desires not of your old self, but of your new self, your new heart, the desires that are of your true Lord. How about we pray that we would? Yeah? Heavenly Father, I just pray for your spirit to be at work. Lord, none of us live up to Christ's perfections, obviously. And that means we all have things in this that we probably need to grow in. So would you be at work through your spirit? Would you identify for us in our hearts and our minds, in our actions and our lives? Would you help us to see where maybe we need to change and grow? Would you help us to be vulnerable enough even to ask others where we might need to change and grow in this? Would you draw us together, Lord, here at Village? Would you draw marriages together to be stronger? Would you draw those of us who are looking to be married soon to be wise in how we practice this now? Would you help us, help those amongst us who are single? Would you help them to see how they might participate in these things? Lord, be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon. We're going to head into a Q&A, so stay tuned.
Can you please comment on Ephesians 5:21 and how it works with 2 Peter?
1 Peter, yeah.
Sorry, 1 Peter.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
We're all called to submit to one another. Is there a difference?
Yeah,
sorry,
so,
1 Peter.
So Ephesians 5 has more detail than 1 Peter 3 on the shape of some of this, okay? And I do encourage you to read through that. Gives us a bit more of a why as well. But there is this tricky bit that I think is what's coming out in this question, right? Which is that in verse 21 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, you've got this verse that says, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. And then you've kind of got it, wives, then husbands, then children. And then it kind of goes through a number of places, including slaves and so on. So very lots of similarities to 1 Peter 3, but that's tricky, right? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So hang on a sec. Is it saying here that, well, husbands should then submit to their wives? So is that idea of submission about leadership or something else? And it is really tricky because the English word here is translated the same. Now, I'd have to go back and do a lot more work to go, would it actually be helpful to use a different word here? But you don't need to. I think you can see in the passage how there is a slightly different concept going on. So it's interesting that if you look at it, it's submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So let's imagine for a moment that that word there is just talking about the idea of honoring. So not honoring as in, so not what we've just described in 1 Peter 3 of like leadership, that kind of lordship idea, but the equal value piece. So see each other out of reverence for Christ, see each other as equals. And the reason why I think there's a space to do that is that if you look at it, verse 22, you then get the same thing as 1 Peter 3, which is wives, submit to your submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Okay, so there's that lordship idea. You don't get it in verse 25, speaking to husbands. You do get something very like it, probably synonymous, when you get to children. Children, obey your parents. That's, you know, essentially a synonym for submit to your parents. You do get slaves, obey your earthly masters. You don't get husbands, obey your wives. So my suggestion would be that verse 21, when it talks about submit to one another out of reverence to Christ, it's talking about honoring each other. But then when it goes, wives, submit to your husbands in verse 22, that's talking more about the lordship. It's just tricky because it's using the same word. And that can sometimes happen either because in the original language, in the Greek of it, they use that word in many different ways. Whereas in English, we've got, I don't know what the actual number is. Our vocabulary, though, is like that big, and the Greek vocabulary is about that big. So they're going to use the same word to describe multiple different things, whereas we would go, oh, it would have been so much nicer if you'd used the word leadership there and honoring there or something like that. But that it's not that simple. Their language doesn't have it. Sometimes. Not always. Sometimes. And the language is changing and so on. But that's what I think is going on in Ephesians 5. verses 1 Peter 3, which is, it's essentially saying the same thing that we've said. 1 Peter 3, honor each other, honor your wives and so on as equal, but there is a different role to be played when it comes to leadership, lordship sort of idea. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, so the gender roles that we see here, are they something that just exist or are they something that are given to us by God?
Yeah, mate, I think if I had more time, and thank you, you've given me more sermon time right now to do what I would have loved to do, which is to trace this through the whole scriptures, because I don't think Peter's doing this out of nowhere. I think if you've been following along with Living Grounded, I think we've just tackled it this week. I think it's there right in creation. What does it mean that Adam is created, that male and female are made in the likeness of God, but then it is Adam who is given the command with Eve created to be his helper. I think it's exactly the same principle at play. Male and female created in God's likeness in his image, equally valuable, equal in God's eyes in terms of important. It's not what our culture says. Our culture says opportunity equals how valuable and important you are. Therefore, that's why, okay, women need to have every same opportunity as men. God doesn't say that. He says your value, and thank God it doesn't, because, you know, if you're disabled or something like that, well, then you're obviously, you must be less valuable as far as our culture is concerned. God says, no, your value comes from I made you in my image, male and female. That's where your value comes from. But I did make you different. And that starts right at the beginning. Adam was responsible. It was his responsibility to care, rule over the garden. Eve was his helper. Adam failed. Yeah, there we go. We'll keep going there. But yeah. Is that helpful, eh? Yeah, that's where you want to go? Yep.
For online, particularly, help us, yeah. What does it look like to grow, for us to grow in our inner beauty?
I think the step that I want you to start with today, so let's say the first step and then we'll go to maybe second and third steps. You might be at level three already, Ray, we'll see. I think the first step is really wrestling with how we think of the outer piece, because that's the water you're swimming in big time. They can sell you really easily the external beauty stuff. It's hard to sell the internal beauty stuff. And so that would be my first encouragement. Really wrestle with that. Where are you at with that? How big a thing is it for you? How big a wrestle is it? How much are you thinking about this stuff? So there's the first piece. The second piece of, okay, so there's what we need to turn from. That's what we need to kind of try and kill in our lives. But then what do we want to turn to? What do we want to pursue? I think, let me give you obvious answer, and you know, I think it was there in the sermon, is seeing Jesus more clearly and seeing what is wonderful about him will have an effect. As in, what do I want to be more like? Do I want to be more like the Maybelline girl, or do I want to be more like Jesus? And I think you spend time looking at Jesus, and I do think you want to be more like him. I do think you want to be more like that human that is described in the scriptures of what a good human looks like. So I think that, and I trust in the Holy Spirit's work to help you do that. Let me give you a piece outside of the Bible and prayer and the fundamental things. I think spending time around God beautiful people. I think being around godly people who exhibit some of this more inner beauty things the way God sees rubs off on you, because you actually start to go, the example I would say is, you know, I've spent a lot of time in my life with people who pursue the world's version of life. And it's fun and exciting to a certain extent, but there is a moment when you realize how ugly it is. There are moments when you realize like how awful it actually is. Whereas I think when you spend time with people who are pursuing that godly picture of beauty, that also rubs off and you go, wow, this is so much nicer. It is so wonderful to be around people who are pursuing that and more like that. And so I think that will rub off. I think just being around those people will make you want to go, I want to pursue that as well. And then they'll tell you, well, you do that by looking at Jesus and the scriptures and prayer. Yeah.
Can I finish on one? Could you help us identify and then, I guess, be wary of? So you sort of looked at a couple of, like, you know, old pictures of ancient times in China or even just 100 years ago in Australia or whatever. I can't remember where it was. But some of this stuff you mentioned was radical for even first century Christians.
Yep.
A lot of people today would go, oh, we've come a long way in how we relate as men and women in the modern world. Can you help us identify where in our modern day and age things align with the biblical image of men and women and husband and wives and marriage, but also just men and women in general, and where it might be distorted or pulled away from it?
In my experience at the moment, it is a bit of a mess in that there's two funny things happening for blokes, I reckon. For blokes, it's that the cultural noise of men are oppressive, you're terrible, you've done terrible things to women over history, which some of that is true, by the way, but just that message that's come, that men are actually kind of the biggest problem on the planet, that has led good-hearted men to go, okay, I don't want to be anything like that, and so I just can't, I just refuse to operate in any of this kind of leadership fashion because that might put me in the camp with the really bad men. And I think we need to push against that. We don't want to be anything like the bad men, like the toxic masculinity, but we also don't want to give up masculinity altogether. We want to be husbands who lead like God gives us to lead, like husbands. And so I think that's one space where there's something really great that's happened, seeing women as equals. Culturally, that has changed. But then that's led with it men going, oh, I'm not allowed to lead. Actually, that could be toxic for me to lead at all. But then the other piece that's then led to is that's the reason why you've got so much of this men in going down the path of the far right, because they're being essentially told you're not allowed to be masculine at all. None of this masculinity that you saw in, you know, a biblical picture is okay. And they're going, but that doesn't feel right. But they're not necessarily, some of them are going, thankfully, some of them are turning to the church and to the Bible for help, but often they're also not. And so they're ending up at these terrible places where they hate women and any man who doesn't treat women like they treat women and so on. So that's a terrible place too. We want to avoid that completely. Again, I think the biblical picture gives the wonderful path to non-toxic masculinity that is still very masculine. Yeah.
Father God, we thank you for this afternoon. We thank you for your word to us. Lord, by your spirit, would it cut through into deep into our soul that we would be changed and want to live live for you. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that, we haven't, even though we haven't, we don't know what he looks like, we know everything about him. We know his inner beauty. Lord, would you help us as we try and put on those traits by your spirit? Lord, will we go out and be Christ's ambassadors, images of Christ in our homes, in our workplaces, in our communities, Lord, for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.